from Caesarea to Rome. Why is he going from Caesarea to Rome? To stand trial before Caesar? Because he was arrested in a mob action in the temple in Jerusalem. And the strategy had become, well, we don't have real grounds to try him, and so we will assassinate him. And so hearing about that, he knew he wouldn't be safe in Jerusalem. He appealed to Caesar. On the way, he went through some difficult times. Luke gives a very extensive, you know, step-by-step process of the trip. And on Malta, one of the events there was, of course, when the viper was in the sticks. They set in the fire. The viper came out and struck him, bit him. Again, it wasn't just a strike. It was a bite, so much so that he was holding on and could be shaken off. But God preserved and kept him. We talked about this last time. And again, it just showed the Lord's in charge of all things. And I think it's just one more evidence that nothing is going to stop God from accomplishing his plan in Paul's life. Paul's going to Rome. God said so. And nothing is going to keep Paul from going to Rome. And we also talked about some of the passages that pointed to that. So here's kind of the last parts of the trek to Rome. We're about AD 60. And after his final meal in Malta, so you call that a Malta meal, right? Yeah. No one was reading my title here. I'm sorry, I didn't want you to miss that. Yeah. Only the older folks would know that. I don't think younger folks even know what Malta meal, yeah. 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 But anyways, after his final Malta meal, he went to Rome. You see the trek here, and again, notice how every step of the way Luke is telling us. After 3 months, and by the way, notice a personal pronoun. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship, and I showed you last time a historic Alexandrian ship, large ship underwater from about that time frame. Well, whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. Landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. And so, again, let me just help you see this. Starting in Malta, they traveled as far as Syracuse and spent 3 days there. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. So they came through to Rhegium. After 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli. So, I guess that, again, you got to just wait out the winds, and all has to do with weather and winds. Where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. So they were allowed to stay 7 days visiting with believers. And we went toward Rome, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appy Way. Here's where the Appian Way is, or as far as the Appia Forum, and the three inns. So these are some sites that are known to be in this area of Italy. And so the believers came there, I think it's about 45 miles or so, met Paul and kind of escorted him and Luke and those with him to Rome. So in a sense, it's like a... You know, it's like they're welcoming a king. Instead of a prisoner, he is getting an honor greeting. And a large group of believers come from Rome. Now, you might remember, Paul had already written to the Roman believers. So he didn't know the church, hadn't been to the church, knew several in the church. Romans 16 will tell you that. But coming from Rome were several who had heard the letter. And Paul, they heard... You know, the word spread rather quickly. Paul was down there. So it must have been such an encouragement. And you'll notice he says that. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Remember, this is a church that he didn't know how well they were doing. And he was encouraging, exhorting them. When he saw that they received his instruction, they were there as fellow believers, it was a great encouragement to him. And so, again, we see how important Christian fellowship is. And I think it's very important, too. Sometimes we look at the giants of the faith, and it's almost as if, well, they don't really need fellowship. They can just kind of be on their own. Well, that is not how God made us. And we all need the encouragement of the saints. And so, so they met and they guided them along the way. This comes from the 1800s and shows what the Appian Way would have looked like perhaps in the 1800s, if not in the days of Paul. Of course, it doesn't change a whole lot. Lots of tombs and such in this region. What's fascinating again to me is that there's the road, which looks better than Griffith Avenue. You know, this thing is 2,000 years old, and it's a key road to Rome. So it's a well traveled Rome. And again, it's always fascinating to me to think, you know, that Paul, Luke, walked right down there. Yeah. Let me see if I can. Let me get out of here. Go over to here. And if you look in closely, I don't want to do that. You see people walking on the road there? It's just so, you just don't know what you might see along the road. But yeah, people are, you know, freely walking on it, you know, traveling. Yeah. He was a very bright man. It's virtually, you know. It is amazing to me to think, though. That's one of the things I love, you know, that's astonishing to me about going into places in the Holy Land. So think, Paul walked right through here. You know, Luke was right with him. Aristarchus was with him. You know, just to think through, you know, or especially, you know, there's Peter's house in Capernaum. I mean, of course, Capernaum's so small, you know, all through here, Jesus would have been walking through. This is the synagogue where Jesus worshiped and preached. Just phenomenal. And so, to me, there, just think, right there, Paul walked right down that route. And again, it says something about the Roman skill in building, doesn't it? 2,000 years of usage. Well, back to... So Paul, then, it says, went to prison. In verse 16, now when we came to Rome, the centurion, remember that's the fellow who was given charge of them all along, delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. So in other words, this has been quite a prisoner escort. You know, we think of these guys that fly across the country or something, maybe have to drive someone in a van to another county. You know, he took this long, multi-month trip, and his job was to get the prisoners there, or a legal option would be if they were escaping, go ahead and kill them all, like his soldiers wanted to do. So it must have been a great relief to finally arrive in Rome and say, here, I left with so many prisoners. They are all accounted for. Here they are. Paul, we're told, was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. So Paul was assigned to, he wasn't just put in prison, but rather he had his own quarters. And we see that in chapter 28, verse 30. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, welcoming all who came to him. And so notice I have the next point. He was allowed to receive guests, though he was guarded by a soldier the whole time. And we're told he was chained to them. And so, for example, Ephesians 6:20 is one passage where Paul mentions his chains. He does elsewhere, Philippians, Colossians 6:20, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. And that was one of those prison epistles. And so that gives you something. He wasn't in the worst of the dungeons at this point. Now, one of the things we'll see later on is that my understanding is at the end of this time, where is he saying that? Verse 30 mentioned he stayed 2 full years. We'll get there. My understanding is he stays in prison in Rome in house arrest, imprisonment, chained to a soldier, for 2 years, and then was released. We'll get to that later on. That'll be a next lesson down the road. But just, you know, but this tells us something. And when he's re-imprisoned at the end of his life, then he is in the dungeon style of prison. So this is more of a house arrest. Why? He's obviously not a threat. I'm sure the centurion spoke very highly of him. Said, you know what, this guy, we wouldn't have survived the ship if you know, the trip, if it hadn't been for him. He's a Roman citizen. the charges are dubious at best. And so it's one of those things, well, okay, we can put him into the, we'll give him the more comfortable setting. Okay, later on, it'll be, the crime will be preaching the cross, and that will be illegal by that time. So it gives us some sense there. Well, in verse 17 then, so we entered Rome. Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. I love that. In Philippians, he talks about the word of his situation has gone all through the Praetorian Guard. That was the one of the elite forces, that was the most responsible directly to Caesar. And so what I love about the fact is, a Roman soldier 24/7 was with Paul. And so we're also told he was allowed visitors. And so he would talk to them. They would get to hear the gospel explained, fabulously, and listen to Paul's testimony. After a while, some of these guards could probably quote Paul's testimony. They could recite it for him. Maybe eventually they would fill in for him. Paul, you forgot, remember? It was, oh, yeah. And then this happened. I mean, so they were very familiar, and I think he probably was creative. Luke would, maybe no one would be there, and he and Luke were drinking a cup of tea or something. And he would say to Luke, maybe tell me here a testimony in Christ. And yeah, okay, well, tell me. Do you understand that you are a sinner separated from God by your sin? Well, I do understand that. And remember, Paul, the Bible says here, here, and here that everyone, Jew like you, Gentile like me, we're all lost and a sinner in need of forgiveness. Right. And you understand, of course, Luke, you can't pay for your own forgiveness. Well, of course not. It's impossible. God established all along it was a sacrifice, it was a substitutionary sacrifice. Yeah, that's why the Messiah came. Paul, why don't you quote Isaiah 53? That's what, so they could just see them talking back and forth in the Roman guard, listening to it, hearing the gospel carefully discussed. And could he stop them? No. His job was just to make sure Paul didn't get away. So with that, Paul, I'm sure, evangelized, and many came to faith. And this becomes important. These crack Roman troops spread the gospel through the Roman armies. The Roman army spreads the gospel through the Roman Empire. And so very early on, we see the gospel reaching all the way up to Britain. Carried in one way was by Roman soldiers. And so this imprisonment is multi-purpose like that. We'll talk more about that later. But one of the things, what was Paul's strategy on the gospel? To who first? To the Jew first. Well, he's arrived in Rome. What's he to do? Verse 17, after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. When they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation." So he talks to the Jewish, he gathers the Jewish leaders that are in Rome. And again, the Jewish diaspora, the Jews had spread throughout the world of the Roman Empire. There would have been Jewish leaders in Rome. He asked for the leading Jewish citizens to come and say, "Look, as a fellow Jew, let me explain what's coming on. It's been a long trip, but I've just come from Israel. I've come from Caesarea and Jerusalem. And it relates to issues about the temple, and I want to talk to you about that. The charges are false. I'm innocent. I'm not here with any accusation against the Jewish people." Notice, I'm not here with charges, but I just want you to understand I'm not some really evil person. And so, when the Jew, for this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and speak with you, for I'm wearing this chain. So that's why I've asked you to come to me. I'd like to talk with you about what I'm doing. They said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you." Paul, we haven't heard anything against you. I've read commentators that say that can't be true. Word spreads. Paul was well known throughout the area. Maybe they mean this specific incident you're talking about. We haven't heard about this. Because notice they go on, "But we desire to hear from you what your views are concerning the sect." It is known to us. It is spoken against everywhere. Okay, Paul, we do understand you're part of this sect. What is he talking about? Christianity. The way. You're followers of Jesus. We've been hearing about it, and we keep hearing Jews coming to Rome, and they keep telling us how bad this is. So, since you're an advocate of this, we want to hear what you have to say. I love that approach. Okay, I've been hearing things. I want to hear it from the horse's mouth, if I can call Paul a horse. Paul, tell us, what is this Christian thing all about? And notice the Christian and Christianity, those were Gentile given terms. And so they just call it a sect, or sometimes again they called it the way or whatever. And so they say to Paul, we want you to explain this to us. Again, isn't for someone who wants to share the gospel, isn't that a great way to, what an invitation. Oh, well, I guess I can talk to you about this. And so Paul, that's why Paul, and so they said, we want to hear from you. And one of the things to understand is, think of it this way. The Jewish people were very learned people, and these men would have been leaders, very, you know, they probably would have been well-educated in their Jewish faith. Here comes a student of Gamaliel from Jerusalem, and he's holding to a position that they've been hearing some less educated Jews say is really bad. Well, this is the guy that's just come in from the finest university of Jerusalem. And so, in other words, let's hear what this scholar, let's hear it from this scholar. What is this really about? So, can you understand their perspective? And so, I love this. I say, would you tell us what you believe? That's a great act of integrity. I want to hear from you, Paul. What is it? We've heard all kinds of things about. We have a chief spokesman here. We want to meet with you. So, when they set a day for Paul, Paul must have been squirming in his chain until that day. Okay, what an exciting adventure, being invited to speak to these guys. They came to his lodging. Where am I here? Okay. So he's explained. They're unaware of the charges. And so it says, when they set a day, and they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning till evening. That must have been quite a long, again, what I wouldn't have given to be able to sit in that room and just live to a full day exposition by Paul. This is the essence of how Christianity is the fulfillment of everything we believe from the Bible. And so it tells us, first thing he talked about the kingdom. That's vital. The Messiah means the anointed one. We might think of it as the crowned one. In other words, the king. And the first question a lot of Jews say, wait a minute, he's the king. How does that fit with him dying? He is supposed to come and bring in a glorious reign on earth. And so the biggest problem a Jew often has is, if they believe anything about that, if he's the Messiah, where's the messianic kingdom? And so my understanding is Paul didn't say, well, this is the kingdom. Because they would have said, you're not convincing me, Paul. This is not what I read in Isaiah. And so instead what he would say, well, the kingdom's coming. He is the king. You missed a step. The king has to die for sin before establishing the kingdom. And he would take them to places like, you know, Isaiah. Remember, that's one of the things he kept going on and on. You'll keep seeing when he goes to the synagogue, he wants to explain why the Messiah had to suffer. Because that's the problem. How can you explain a Messiah who suffers? He's supposed to be the sovereign. He's supposed to rescue. He's supposed to conquer. And so Paul explains the kingdom. He persuades them concerning Jesus. So first thing he did is he laid out, I think, probably a general understanding of the messianic promises. Again, it must have been rich. As he unfolded them, because he was so well taught in the scriptures himself, and now was taught by Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the resurrected Christ, the Holy Spirit himself teaching Paul. So Paul had the full understanding, and he laid out the messianic promise. Then he started to show how Jesus matched up with the messianic promise. And he walked through, that he was born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin. He had the right lineage. He was of the line of David. Just walked through step after step how Jesus was the perfect fulfillment of everything that the Messiah promised. And probably threw in some details. And God worked it out through Rome that Jesus from Nazareth would be born. Because they would say, well, Jesus is from Nazareth. Right. That's where he was raised. And I was talking with a young lady recently, and she was talking about with her fiancé. They went down to visit his parents, San Antonio. He said it would only be a three-hour trip. It wasn't. He was thinking from when he was at school at Baylor, it was a three-hour trip. And so she talked about that. Well, where are you from? And she said, Connecticut. Well, how are you here? Well, I'm also from Plano. Now, those two aren't the same. And so then she started naming some other places. Well, I said, whoa, what happened? I was thinking, military? That doesn't sound like Plano? My father's. But you get the idea. Where are you from? So he said, she's from all over. Have you found that when you talk to maybe some of that? Dad was in the military. Where are you from? I don't know. But every 2 years it was different, And so anyway, how can he be from Nazareth and be born in Bethlehem? Let me explain that to you. And they may have remembered that tag. You see what I'm saying? So he walked through, here's the messianic promises. Then he walked through and explained how Jesus matched up to that. So, by the way, I think that's a good clue for us, especially in dealing with Jewish people. Now, again, just because someone's Jewish, they may be ignorant of scriptures. They may not believe the scriptures, the Old Testament. But by showing some of those things and then showing Jesus fulfilling, and Isaiah 53 is one of the rich ways to do that. There we go. I might mention my friend Michael Rydelnik in a minute. So Paul, here these guys are saying, wow, we've heard a lot about your stuff. Paul, what is the deal? You were taught by Gamaliel. Here's the scripture. And they must have thrilled to hear him walk through the concept. But the suffering part was, I've never seen that, but there it is. Here's Jesus. And he walked them through it. What was the response? Well, by the way, you notice again, sometimes we need to do what they call an elevator presentation. That's the idea. You're in an elevator and you're trying to sell your product. And if you have 30 seconds between floors, the guy's going to get off the next floor and says, what do? You should in 30 seconds be able to say, this is what I do. On the other hand, if you had a whole day, could you develop it? So here's Paul. So some were being persuaded by by the things spoken. Others, would not believe. Belief is fundamentally a matter of the will. I won't believe that. And when they did not agree with one another, and here's what I love, all of a sudden it breaks into a big debate between themselves. I think this guy's out of his mind. I think he's got something. It makes sense. Kind of reminds me of when I was in Israel one time in the dorm, my first summer there, and I was kind of getting used to things and who believed what. And I had a conservative Jewish friend and an Orthodox Jewish friend. And the conservative Jewish friend isn't as conservative as the Orthodox, okay? They differ on the Bible. And I thought I would have a little fun. You're drinking the juice. It's Sabbath, Friday night, and so you're not going anywhere. And so I said to I got the two together. And I said, so, what is the Jewish view of the Bible? And they started going at it. It's this. And after about 15 minutes, I walked away, talked to other people. I came back about a half hour later. They're still going at it, back and forth. It was the most fun I could have had, just back and forth over. No, no. And so this is what this meeting turned into. Some are saying, this Paul is spot on. That makes so much sense. And others were saying, nah, can't be. Won't believe. I think that's important. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. So after, things all of a sudden, things are breaking up. Okay, now, but they're arguing with each other. Paul's parting word to them was what? He said, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah. Goes back to quoting the scriptures to them. I love that. you know, you guys are people of the book. Can I open the book to you? What did the book say about you? Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears, they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return. Now, that's another word for repent. And I would heal them. So here Isaiah talked about the nation of Israel, said, you are unbelieving. Therefore, you won't know my healing. Because you refuse to see, you refuse to repent, and in judgment, I'll turn you over to you, unbelief. So he sends them out with a warning. God spoke to Israel about their unbelief. That's what you're doing. God spoke this about you. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. Jew first, then the Gentiles. Okay, that's what happened. The Jews rejected, therefore it went out to the Gentiles. They will listen. What an indictment. The Gentiles will listen to the Jewish Bible. The Gentiles will receive the Jewish Messiah. And you are hardened in your unbelief. He's rebuking them. And we'll get to this eventually in Romans, where the Gentiles are actually a provoked to jealousy the Jewish people, is what God says. So, when he spoke in these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves, so the meeting broke up. And this is one of those things where it's kind of troubling. You know, your greatest hope would be you close the deal and everyone's happy and believing. Instead, you know, it was crestfallen. They went out arguing, debating, unbelieving, but with a stern warning. So what then happens is he stayed 2 full years in their own rented quarters. We did. He stayed in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. He was given freedom. And so again, and so he writes these prison epistles. People visit him. He was preaching the kingdom of God. Again, how can a Messiah, how can that fit? Teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. So he had just... And I love the fact he's in chains, but free. He is bound, but unhindered. And so he is freely teaching, expositing. One of the things that I think is important to notice, too, is that God used this mightily. Remember this chart we gave you, handed out before? But this section down here is what we call the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Some of the best scriptures. I didn't say that. We are so blessed to have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, right? I mean, look at those treasures of scripture that Paul might not have written if he wasn't in prison. And so we have the blessing of those. And the blessings that those communicate there, people sending messengers back and forth. He is settled there and by mail and by visitors is having a huge impact on the church worldwide for 2 years. Now, by the way, this is already 4 years in the dock. 2 years in Caesarea, the trip, 2 years now. You know, we might say, oh, God, what are you doing? And yet, God was doing a mighty thing. We might not, we might not have had those great epistles if he hadn't been in prison. And we're in Sunday school. We're talking about, what are we talking about in the adult Sunday school class? Which is written by John Bunyan. Where was he when he wrote it? Paul? Yeah. some lumberjack, yeah. Where was he when he wrote? Prison. I don't think we would have had Pilgrim's Progress if he hadn't been imprisoned. And so he was there 12 years. So in other words, sometimes we might look and say, what a waste. But God doesn't waste. And he accomplishes things in the life of Paul, in the life of those who came and visited him, in the life of those who prayed, in the ministry that he had that he wouldn't have. We have Pilgrim's Progress written by Bunyan, in prison, which we wouldn't have had, and yet that's been one of the most influential pieces of literature in history for centuries. The typical home had a Bible, Fox's Book of Martyrs, Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. You know, George Cramer talks about when he was in secular school, in high school, that was part of their literature class. You read parts of Pilgrim's Progress. So, but what a waste that he was in prison. No, God used that. And so for 2 years he'll use it. Now, the story of Paul isn't finished. The book of Acts is. God uses this time. We're going to come back next time and talk about, I'll point you to the evidences that tell us what happened, that indicate apparently he did get out, he did have ministry. We'll talk about his final years and his end. We won't get that all probably done next time. Any comments or questions, any of that? No? You're with me so far?